This reading is from the letter of Ruth, of the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth begins with her being married to Naomi, being married to Elimelech. And Naomi is a wonderful woman who has two sons, and the two sons marry. One of the women married was Ruth. The other daughter-in-law's name was Orpah. Now, Orpah is famous because there's a famous woman in our world today who was named after her, but when they printed it on the birth certificate, they misspelled it, and so she was called Oprah instead of Orpah. You didn't know that, did you? No, I have some. Thanks, dear. Anyway, the story is these women remembering in their time that they were totally dependent on a man for recognition, for status, and for survival. Naomi's husband dies, and so do her two sons. And so as the story begins, Naomi is telling her daughter-in-laws to go back to their own countries because they were foreigners. Go back to your own house so you'll have some status, at least with your family. And one leaves and the other doesn't, and she'll tell you why. Naomi started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food after the long famine. And so she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they are grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." And then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And so she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried beside you. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came together to Bethlehem. The word of the Lord. In the last few weeks, we have talked about our place in the universe, and we looked at it from many different ways, from the scientific perspective, from the place where we all see the world from the outside as the astronauts do, and we recognize again and again that we are really one people on a planet, in a universe that's filled with planets and all kinds of life. Just recently, I heard a scientist say, when he was asked a question about if he thought there was other kinds of life in the universe, he said, "Really, we have no way of judging what that life would be, because all we have is our human experience, our human DNA. And he said this, "What makes it impossible is that we all have the very same DNA, which means we are all one person." And that's a concept that's very hard to wrap our minds around. But today I thought, one of the things that we miss out on a great deal, because we are so preoccupied, as meditation suggested in the front of the bulletin, so preoccupied with the details of living, that we tend to lose sight of the much bigger picture. And it seems only when we come to the place where we might lose what we have that we begin to consider the bigger picture. When we find ourselves ill or facing some kind of tragedy, suddenly our focus is on that. And how do we survive it? Survival is in our DNA. And survival asks us always to seek another possible way of surviving. But when we face the ultimate non-survivable experience, however that may come to us, I've been with many people at that time, in finding somehow a survival place when you are dying is a frightening experience. It doesn't have to be. But because of the way we are socialized and because we are so focused on the things of the day, we lose sight of the greater picture. In our faith, we talk about God, and we say that God is with us no matter what happens. We say that God takes care of us no matter what happens. But when push comes to shove, and we find ourselves at that end moment, God takes on a whole together different role. We may be able to do without God through our lives, or we may feel very, what shall I say, invulnerable, impervious to the things of life at some stage of our lives where God doesn't really matter. But when we come to that place, the question before us is, what is the meaning of my life? What has anything that I have experienced meant in the world? And what happens now? That sounds very depressing. However, I think the scripture this morning says something very special. This is a story about women who clung together and had companionship. And because they were very, very close and very committed to each other, Ruth was able to say words that I think bring us to a place of meditation about the meaning of our lives. When she says to her, "Lots of things can separate us. Lots of things have given us challenge. But wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you are, I will be there beside you. Not even death, not even death can separate us." If we believe in God at all, if we believe in God at all, being separated is one of the things that we can let go of. I give you this. All of us have lost some one person that we love. I ask you for a moment just to consider that person, a person in your life who so impacted you that your life changed. If that person is not in this room now, if that person has died, be present to that person. Being present to that person, you recognize not only the person, you feel feelings that you felt before. It's a familiar experience of being together. There's comfort and consolation in the very presence of that person. There's a validation of who you are. There is, in short, a proof that his or her life had meaning and continues to have meaning even now. However long they have been removed from you, they live on. We say our eternity rests in someone remembering us. But I'd like to suggest that it's not just remembering someone. It's being in the presence of that person again that shows that indeed nothing has changed. That they are just as present to you now. Were they still alive and sitting next to you? They have just as much power in your life. They hold the very same impact on you. Were they sitting right next to you? That, my brothers and sisters, it came very true to me while we were on this trip. It was a wonderful trip, by the way. The first night we were there, we were sitting at table, and I happened to look up at two tables down. And two tables down, I saw a man who looked exactly like my father. I saw him through the whole trip. And it was the lighting that made the difference, because he didn't look like my father at all. But in that moment, I saw my father sitting two tables over, and I said to Louise, "That guy looks just like my father." And I was haunted by that. I kept looking back at him. As long as we were sitting at the table, I was totally distracted. But I knew in that moment what I'm trying to say to you now. When you put yourself in the presence of the person who has loved you, who has validated you, who has somehow given you joy and delight, who shared some of the best parts of your life, you live in the presence of that person. We should never forget those who have gone before us. But I think it's more than that as Christian people. We say that life after death is somehow a fulfillment in God, that we are caught up in the mystery of God, that heaven is, define it however you will, the truth is, we can experience heaven right here, right now, by being present to a person who has left this world and experiencing all the things that ever made that person important to us. I sat at that table. I was distracted, but at the same time, I had an overwhelming feeling that all the things that we've been preaching for years about the afterlife kind of pale to the reality of what we have here. All we need to do is close our eyes, be present to the person we love, and be present in a way that allows that person to touch you again. That's how far heaven is away. And that is why when we talk about the body of Christ, we talk about the table, we talk about the church, that's the mystery. The mystery that we are all one, which means we are always everywhere connected. I've said this before. Einstein said, "There's only one person on this earth. The rest is illusion." There's one person, not just on this earth, in the whole. When we talk about the cosmic Christ, that's what we're talking about. We are one person in God. However we choose to live every day, that's the reality and the depth of God's passion for us. To grasp it, you don't have to change your life at all. You don't have to leave your seat. To experience it, close your eyes and be touched by the presence of someone you love who is right now not present to you. Even if they're still alive, be present with them. And you are touching the mystery of God. So there'll be no sign-ups for monasteries or retreats this afternoon. We hopefully will enjoy the rest of this afternoon in celebration. Thanks to all of you. But being in the presence of friends is no better experience of God in the world. Not at all. May we go each our own way and experience it again and again and know that God does indeed love us the way we are. Amen.